Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to continue our journey this morning and in this series of messages that I've titled, The Time is Near. And the reason why I titled that this is because in Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now listen, if the Lord said the time is near in 90 A.D., when John penned these words on the island of Patmos, then how much closer could we possibly be 2,000 years later? Come on. If the time was near when he said it to John there on the island, it must be getting really close. Revelation 1:19 says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1. John shared with us what he saw. Now we enter into those two chapters that speak of what we call the church age. In Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21, Jesus said these words, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." In Luke 21, Luke wrote these words, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." We are living in this interesting period of time called the times of the Gentiles. It's a very unique period of time that is set apart in the scripture, the time where the Lord turned his face from Israel because of their disobedience and opened up the door of salvation to all mankind. You realize what a privilege, what a glorious privilege it is that God chose to open the door in this way? He didn't have to. He could have sent the gospel through the Lord Jesus. Jesus could have died on the cross, saving just the Jewish people. And God would still have been just. But he opened up the gospel to whosoever believes on him, that they should not perish but have everlasting life. What an awesome God we serve, church. I believe with the many other scholars that these seven churches that are represented in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, that yes, they were churches during this age that John was writing, but it was bigger than that. They are representative of the church throughout the church age that has now lasted for 2,000 years, two millennium. Actually, in these, we can see ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about owning the fact, I am the church. And many made that proclamation. So the challenge that kind of comes before us then this morning is for us to see ourselves, not just the church as a whole, though that is perhaps characteristic, but to see ourselves, where do we fit among these seven churches? I think it's also very important to note that he begins, he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, that's chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel, or the word there is messenger. Most believe this to be the pastors of the churches. In that particular case of Ephesus, that would have been Timothy. But he goes to a different level there. He's giving this to the pastors, but he is speaking to the whole church, because he says things like, I know your deeds. I hold this against you if you do not repent. These were addresses to more than just the pastors of those churches, but to the church themselves. So in other words, he was anticipating that as he spoke this into the lives of his messengers, that they would in turn speak it into the lives of the congregation. I hope you understand that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm always captured, no matter how many years that I've done this, and it's been a many, I'm always captured by the responsibility that is mine when I take hold of the Word of God. My overweening concern is that I would do it no damage. I want here this morning for us to briefly take a look at three of these seven churches. It's a tall task, but we will jump astride it in a moment. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum. I've given them names. You can find your own names if you would like, or you can take mine. But I would call this first church the busy church. I even would go so far as to say it is befitting of the large church. Listen to what the Lord said to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of that church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Let's pause there for a moment. I know your deeds, that means straining. I know that you are working. I know that you're laboring. Your hard work, this is work to the point of fatigue. Your perseverance, that is endurance, holding on through the struggle, through the difficulties. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, meaning morally wicked men. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Their claim to be apostles was for the direct divine authority. And if they did not have the life, if they did not have the teaching, if the words that they spoke did not align to what the people at the church of Ephesus had heard from Paul and from Timothy and from Apollos and even from other believers within the church that they knew to be the Word of God, if it didn't hold up, they were put aside. He says, you've persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. In other words, they had toiled on to weariness without wearying of their toil. They stayed at it. You may not realize this as you come into the church, but doing the work of the ministry is exhausting. It has a kind of a unique place in it, in what it calls upon from those that do that work. And I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about those who engage in the work of the ministry, because you not only have the physical toil, which you have in many labors, you have the mental toil that goes along with it, because there is always the struggle of personalities and differences of individuals that you must align and you must work in. But then you have that third sphere, and that sphere of spiritual toil, where you are very aware that what you are doing is as unto the Lord. And so there's always this sense, am I doing it correctly? Am I doing what God wants? Am I saying what God wants? And so you have all three of these aspects of a person that is involved, and it can become extremely wearying. So the Lord looks upon this church and he says, you're toiling, you're enduring, and you're staying with it in spite of how difficult it is. He says, you also, and on down in verse number 6, he says, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, without going into great depth on this, because it would not be of great interest to you, except to say that these were a branch of the Gnostics, which were, they were tracing and chasing knowledge. So they wanted to accumulate more knowledge. But in that accumulation of knowledge, they were putting away and putting aside the, if you will, doctrines of purity. So it's not important about how you live. They said it was lawful to eat food sacrificed to idols. It was lawful for them to practice fornication. And so once they established that it was lawful for them to do it, they practiced fornication. I guess you could say they were the once saved, always saved kind of folks. Didn't matter. Once you had professed and proclaimed that you believed in the Lord Jesus, then you could do whatever you wanted to. You could live however you desired. That would be a description of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, you have this in favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But then, of course, those of you that have studied the word before, you know that he continues in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want you to notice he qualifies this. You know, he says, yet I hold this against you. But each one of these messages to the church point out an attribute of the Lord Jesus. Up there in verse number 1, he says, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. So in other words, this is the one who knows his church. Jesus is here this morning. Before you're very thankful for that, understand what it means that he is here. He knows our lives. As I look out over you, I don't have any idea what you have been engaged in this week. I don't know what kind of words have come out of your mouth. I don't know the intent of your heart, the pursuits of your life. There's a manner of innocence that comes in our relationship because I do not really know you. But the one who walks among the candlesticks, the one who is in this house, his name is Jesus. He knows. He knows us. He knows what has engaged our thoughts. He knows the intent and the desire of our hearts. We may fool a lot of people. We may dress it up and bring it to church. But he knows who we really are. He says to the church at Ephesus, he says, you are a busy church. You are a powerful church. You are a numerous church. You're one of the largest churches in all of Asia Minor. Way to go. You even hate sinful things. Way to go. He said, you've left your first love. Yet I hold this against you. It would be his accusation, his charge. Unless the charge is dealt with, sentence will be carried out. You have forsaken your first love. Now, this could well be their first love of Christ, their devotion, their dependence, their discipline to a relationship with Christ. But it is also suggested that it is their former spirit of kindness and benevolence that flows along with it. In other words, it's everything that goes along with having Christ to be your first love. You know, we've talked about this many times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? So what is it if you just take one of those away? You know, then it's no longer all. Huh? Then it's no longer the kind of commitment that the Lord wants. Now, you may chase this down and say, well, just how far away from the Lord can I get and still go to heaven? Can I tell you this morning, there's more to the Christian life than just going to heaven. That is, of course, our ultimate goal. But our lives before the Lord will be shaped by the life that we live here in this world. We are going to stand and give an account for the lives that we live in this life before the Lord. There's good biblical evidence that our assignment, if you will, when we are in His presence, we're not going to just sit around strumming harps. We've got work to do. And the work that we do will be conditioned upon the life that we live. Why would He say to us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal, if we were not actually laying up treasures in heaven as we give unto the Lord? You see, there are things that we are doing in the physical life that have an eternal impact. And one of those is how we love the Lord Jesus. You may think, well, if I stop doing this. Well, see, that's the kind of people that the church at Ephesus were trying to be. They were trying to align themselves with the do's and the don'ts, but they forgot that this is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship that you have on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, not just on Sunday. He says you have stepped away. He uses this terminology, you have fallen below, you have fallen down from that place that you were at. You see, when you and I are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when He is relevant to us and to our every life, there is a plane of life that we can live on. A plane of relationship with Christ is the highest plane that you and I can live upon. You may not believe it, but it's true. Living and walking and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest, highest plane that we can live on. And when you and I begin to back off and lose that relationship with Jesus, we begin to fall. And that's what He says to the church at Ephesus. You know, this is kind of reminiscent to me of that relationship of Mary and Martha. You may remember when Jesus came to their house for dinner. Some of you ever read that? And Martha, what's she doing? She's scurrying. You know, she's scurrying around cooking. And she turns to Jesus and she says, would you tell her, because Mary is sitting at His feet, listening, worshiping, loving on Jesus. Martha turns and says, would you tell her to get up and help me? There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And what was Jesus' response? Oh, Martha. What Mary has chosen is the best part. We need to realize, folks, the best part of our relationship with the Lord is sitting at His feet and worshiping Him and letting Him move in our lives. Too often, our relationship with Him is Jesus on call. Huh? I'm busy. But you ever notice when you or your family member is hurting, all of a sudden you're no longer too busy to get to His feet? You see, did you know that in this relationship with Jesus, He wants more of our attention than just when we're in trouble? He would like to have a conversation with you on a good day. He'd like to have a conversation with you that starts, "Lord, what a glorious morning. I'm so thankful to just be in Your presence." You see, that's a relationship. Two weeks ago today, Sharon and I celebrated 45 years of marriage. She is a patient woman. Yeah. Is that for surviving? Okay. Yeah. If all I did was ever walk into her and complain to her about everything that was going wrong, there's dust in the corner. There's dishes sitting in the sink. Why isn't your hair brushed? Why don't you have all that makeup on that you wear when you go to church? Yeah, you're chuckling. But if that was our relationship, we wouldn't have made it 45 years. Along the way, there needs to be some time where I just come and sit down next to her. And it's familiar enough that she doesn't go, "What do you want?" Huh? But rather it's, we're just sitting there. We drove to Florida and back, and there was neat conversation that went along the way, but some of the most valuable time was just, we were just sitting about 6 inches apart for several hours. Doesn't normally happen in our lives that way. Do you know that that's the way it is with your relationship with Jesus? Sometimes He would like to just sit with you. You can call it wait upon the Lord if you want to or whatever, but don't get caught up in, "Well, I wonder what He'll do for me if I do that." That's not relationship. You ever think to yourself, "I wonder what I could do today that would make Him smile." I'm often wanting Him to make me smile and make me feel good. I wonder what I could do today, young people, on this day. I wonder what you and I could do that would make Jesus smile. Make Him go, "I'm so glad that I'm in relationship with them." You may think, "Well, He just has the privilege of being in relationship with me." That may be the way you live it out. But to me, there's nothing, no other friend like Jesus. Listen to what this counsel from the Lord. Remember the height from which you fell. Let me ask you something. I hear people say, "I want revival." Why do we want revival? You know what revival means? Return to what existed. Why do we want to return to what existed in the past? Is it because we've let what existed slip away? Maybe even in some of our, and in the way, in the manner that we pray for revival, it gives away the relationship that we have with the Lord's. Lord, I've let it all slip away. What I used to have, what I used to do in You is all gone. I need to get back to that place. That's a shame. Doesn't have to be that way. He says if you're away, Do your first works. Repent. Do the things you did at first. Repent means turn around, 180-degree turn. He's calling them back to what they had experienced in the days past. You and I should be longing for what is called an awakening. If we're walking in relationship with the Lord Jesus, then let's pray for an awakening. Let's pray for a moving of His Holy Spirit so that men and women who don't know Him would be saved. Hallelujah. Let us not get caught in the trap that, you know, we're going to live out a week and be so far down by the time we come to Sunday that we've got to cry, "Oh Lord, please help me and bring me back up to where I was." Rather, let's live it. Let's live it every day. Let's walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be our first love. That's what He desires. Amen? Oh, it's so quiet. Well, let's look quickly. This one's a small one. At the church of Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Listen to this. "I know your afflictions. That you are compressed, that you are squeezed, that you are crushed." That's what that word means. He sees the tribulation. He sees the struggle. Hey, let me tell you something this morning. Whatever you and I are going through, He knows. Let me say it one more time, because some of you just woke up. I said, whatever you're going through, He knows. You and I, when we come to the Lord in prayer, are not coming to give Him new information that He did not already know. We kind of think that, well, I've got to tell the Lord about this, because if I don't, He won't know. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart in the whole situation. Now, how cool is that? He is omniscient, all-knowing. He said, well, then why pray? Why pray? Because you and I need to acknowledge that He is able to do exceeding and abundantly more. Hello? What does it say? Than we could even ask or think. See, we think, okay, let me see if I can get all the words right so that Jesus will jump. Come on. If I can get all the words right, and if I can just say this perfectly the way I'm supposed to say it, then he will jump and He will do what I'm asking of Him. Sorry, you're just not that important in the equation. What He asks of us is that we believe in Him. And church, that's hard enough. Because everything about our person, everything about our humanity wants to steal our faith. But that's the only thing that you and I bring to the table, is that we believe on Him. And all the rest of it belongs to Him. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could even ask or think. You're not going to move the hand of the Lord by your proclamation of your afflictions. You will move Him by your belief, your faith in Him. As a matter of fact, He says you can say to a mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done." You can tell how hopeless and helpless all of us are, because you just don't see mountains moving around much. Huh? But again, believing, 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 that comes in relationship. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the spoken word of the Lord into our hearts. You got to get alone with him. You got to listen to him. You say, well, I'm believing for this. Have you heard from him about this? You say, well, I'm afraid what he might tell me. Don't be afraid of what he might tell you. But know this, he'll tell you the truth. He says, I know your poverty. Poor, helpless, in want. It is used of a beggar. Unable to provide for oneself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, for know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You may feel empty, helpless, hopeless to whatever is going on in your life. But he's rich, and his richness becomes our richness. My infirmity is not under just my control. If my life is his, then my infirmity is his also. Come on. You know, we want to go, well, no. Every sickness, every disease, and everything, that's of the devil, so the Lord has no part of it. That's a lie that the enemy would love for you to believe, because then, as it controls your life, then you have to admit then that Satan is in control of your life. That's not necessarily true. You see, my relationship with the Lord Jesus has taught me that nothing comes to my life except that it comes through his hands. I belong to the Lord Jesus. Do you this morning? That means I'm under his canopy of protection. I'm in his arms. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my ever-present help in times of trouble. You say, well, why would he be allowing me to go through this? Because there are greater things to be accomplished than your total health and your total happiness and all the wealth that the world could give. He's raining down upon us and moving in our lives in ways that we will never understand this side of heaven. But know this, if you belong to him, then belong to him. He says to this precious little church that was going through some stuff, he says, just hold on. Now, he uses that term 10 days. Most scholars believe it's not 10 actual days, but rather he was showing them that this was a specific amount of time that they were going to go through this. And then things were going to be totally different. He says, I know the slander. I know the one who blasphemes, who reviles, who hurts with reputation and words. You know, you wouldn't be going through this if you were really walking with the Lord. Huh? He says, here's the recommendation from the one who died and came to life again. Do not be afraid. For you did not receive a spirit that belongs to you as a slave again to fear, but you receive a spirit of sonship. You and I belong to the Lord. Could you say that this morning? I belong to the Lord. Do you belong to Jesus? Come on, how many of you know that you belong to the Lord Jesus? You've accepted him as Savior of your life. You've turned your life to him. He is the Lord, the absolute ruler of your life. Do you believe it? So if he is, then you and I walk in sonship. We walk as daughters and sons of the Lord. Be faithful, be consistent, he says, even to the point of death. He said, well, boy, if it goes to death, then it's all over with. Oh, no, honey, it's just starting. This here, this is just the introduction. This is just the beginning point. When it comes to eternity, it's just getting ready to start. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of our bodies, may have the ability to dance around us for a period of time because the Lord would allow it. But he knows That if our life is in Him, all of eternity belongs to Him. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more crying. All the stuff He's already promised. That's incredible. And listen, He says, I will give you the crown of life. In other words, eternal life as a crown. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now here in our world, there's a lot of churches as fellowships that are going through incredible persecution today. In the last 15 months, the number of egregious attacks have highlighted the targeting of Christians by Islamic extremists in the Middle East and Africa. This comes from the World Watch list. The abduction of more than 270 Nigerian schoolgirls, the beheading of 21 Coptic Christians in Libya, the killing of 147 people on the campus of Garissa, northern Kenya. Since 2014, reports have come that conditions have deteriorated in 55 countries. Conservative estimates show that 4,344 Christians that were killed for their faith in just one 12-month period. Approximately 1,329 churches have been attacked or destroyed in the past year. Jesus says, I know what you're going through. For us as individuals, for churches, He's walking in here. I'm not going any farther this morning. We'll take the church at Pergamum next week. Man, listen, we've got an opportunity before us, church. We have an opportunity to be in relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, nothing touches us. Except that it comes through His hands. So when we're fighting the battles, whether they be physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual, we can be assured that He is with us. And He's going to bring us through it. And we're going to come through triumphant because He lives. Come on. See, we either believe this stuff or we don't. You get the choice. You can either believe it and walk in it, or you can pretend and fight these problems through all by yourself. But I just want to let you know, you've got the privilege that's before you of falling into the arms of the Lord Jesus and living there. Celebrate the good days with Him. Celebrate the glorious times with Him. And walk with Him steadily and steadfastly through the difficult times. He can handle it. And when you can't articulate the words of what's going on, that's where it's lovely to have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in you. And He gives you the tongues of men and of angels. Hallelujah. And you can pray in the Spirit and get release in the Spirit. That's glorious. But just know this, even beyond that, He knows. He knows. And there's something about being in relationships with somebody that knows. You know, it's one of the things about shared in my relationship, you know, sometimes, and you, those of you that have been married for a while, you know what I'm talking about. You just kind of look at each other. Come on. And it doesn't need to all be said. You don't have to spew out a bunch of stuff. You just kind of look over, and she tells me that she can read in my eyes when my head is getting all swimmy from my inner ear stuff. She said, I can tell by your eyes you were struggling. I said, really? I was trying to not show anybody. Huh? You see, I want that kind of relationship with Jesus. And not just Him reading me, that's kind of a given. But I want to be able to read Him. I want to hear His heart. I want to know what pleases Him so that I can walk that through. Is that you? Maybe you've fallen away from that. Can I invite you this morning to, what did He say? Repent. Do the first works again. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior, and there's sin in my life that needs to be confessed. And I confess to you that I've let other stuff come in, and I'm separated from you. Bring me back. You can have personal revival right here today. Hallelujah. And then maybe you're like Smyrna, where your persecution, affliction, struggle seems to be more than you can bear. He says, come on, now hold on. Hold on, he said, it's just a short time, and I'm going to bring you through this. I'm going to bring you through in victory. Hallelujah. Oh, we used to sing a song, and forgive me, but I got all these old songs stuck in my head, and I was really feeling kind of bad about that. But the Lord reminded me that His Holy Spirit can go after a song in my spirit just like He can the Word. And so I'm going to get much more comfortable with it. But anyway, He says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Huh? All my sins and grief to bear. Come on. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You're hurting today? The affliction's piling up? The struggle too difficult? He's ready. He's ready. You know, the enemy, when we're in trouble, the enemy will do everything in his power to try to push us away from the Lord. You know, I've watched this for years as I've pastored. I've watched it. I've watched couples who get into trouble between the two of them. And what do? They start moving away from the Lord. As though God can't see what's going on in their life. Sometimes they even come back, but they come back all broken up and scars and all wounded, maybe ruined the marriage and the whole works like that. Listen, if you're having trouble with your marriage, come on in to the Lord. Dig in deeper than you've ever dug before. That's the time. If you're having financial difficulties, don't run from Him. Come on in. He's got the answer. He said, well, there is no answer to what? Yeah, there is an answer. He has the answer. Just come on in to the Lord Jesus.